We are going to be starting in the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter tonight. So I'll let you get over there. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, in verse 6, the writer says in that passage of Scripture, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. It is impossible without faith to please God. For those that come to Him must first believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Sometimes we get caught up in the enigma of what the religious world calls faith rather than what God calls faith. And that problem exists because of one simple fact. The religious world has hijacked a lot of good words that are contained in God's Word and have used them for things that God never intended them to be used for. They've defined them in ways that God never defined them. And so we find ourselves in this battle with the world that wants to talk about faith simply being some simplistic mental acknowledgement of the fact that Jesus lived. And that somehow I'm willing to acknowledge that He lived, and therefore, because of that, there's nothing I can do to be lost, and I have punched my ticket to heaven. And we sit back and battle that idea. The reason that we battle that idea is because that idea is not based in Scripture. It's not even based on a definition of the word faith. Is it a wholesome, comforting doctrine? Without question. Is it a biblical doctrine? No. And sometimes when things like that occur, and we are trying to hold to God's Word, we end up in some places that at least become problematic because it looks like we're saying faith is not important. And far be that from the truth. And we end up battling with people that say all you want to talk about is baptism, and where it looks like we're saying all you want to talk about is faith. But Hebrews 11 and verse 6 brings us back to the reality of how significant and how important faith is. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Mark that in your Bibles, in your minds, and in the hallows of whatever you will allow yourself to know and remember that statement. You cannot please God without faith. Because those that come to Him must believe that He is. When we look at the passage of Scripture that we look at tonight, we could look at the entirety of the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and talk about all kinds of people. All kinds of people that are referred to as people of faith. But what we want to look at is that statement, first of all, in Hebrews 11 and 6, and then look at a man by the name of Noah. When we come to an acceptance of the fact that God is, and that we acknowledge that by faith, and that He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him, then we get an example of what faith really is. Faith is embedded in the idea of trust. Have you ever enacted this picture? When there's somebody that wants to jump, and even as the picture depicts it, there's probably no way that this fellow could get hurt at all because there's not enough room to fall. But in the mind of the person that's jumping, it might as well be the Grand Canyon. And the fact of the matter is, the only reason that this one ever jumps is because of the confidence that he has in the person that's going to catch him. That's Hebrews 11 and verse 6. That's the idea that's being manifest. He must come to God. He must make that jump. And he must believe that the reward will be the engulfing of that one that is trusted in saving him from the dangers of the fall. And that example that we're going to look at tonight is Noah. Noah is an interesting character study in Hebrews, the 11th chapter and verse 17. Of all the people that are men and women of faith in Hebrews 11, this one is the one that whets my appetite. This is the one that challenges us, or at least me, because of the things that are said about Noah. And the significance of those things that are said about Noah is, first of all, at the very onset, Noah being warned by God. I want you to turn with me, if you will, to the book of 2 Peter, the third chapter. We talked about 2 Peter, the third chapter, in one of our first discussions on Sunday morning in our Bible class, and we discussed about how that we as people of God look at time existing still today in a different way that the world does. The world looks at the fact that the world still exists and says the problem with that is that the scoffer says nothing's changed from the way it existed long ago. But what we recognize is the Lord's not slow about His promises, as some count slowness, but He's long-suffering, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to have eternal life. You know, we schedule this meeting from Sunday to Friday, and it's kind of like one of those things where you go, you know something's off in the future, but it's never going to quite get there. And then when it gets there, you go, okay, it's Sunday, and we'll end on Friday, but none of us knew that would happen. We might have supposed it, but we didn't have any guarantee. But you know what? All of us had in the opportunity from Sunday to Friday was an opportunity to bring somebody to hear the gospel. And some of you did exactly that. And what we have while we're here is the embracing of the patience of God. And Peter said, count that as salvation. Because when God comes to the conclusion that nobody else is coming to repent, time will be no more. And that's the only reason that time stands today. God doesn't want anybody to be lost. So when we look at this, the Apostle Peter says in this text in verse 11, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in conduct and godliness? He's going to come with the angels of heaven rendering vengeance to them that know not God and to them that obey not the command. And the earth will be destroyed in the fervent heat. It will be cast into the lake of fire. Death and Hades will be cast into the lake of fire, and we will be judged according to the deeds done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be evil. The last time you went to a funeral, what did you think about? Well, all of us would like to salve ourselves with the fact that what we thought about at the funeral was the person that had passed, the family that was bereaved, what help we could be. But how many of you can honestly say that the last time you went to a funeral, you didn't think about your own mortality? That we too shall pass this way. And the fact of the matter is that funerals, as a general rule, are held for the living, not for the dead. There's nothing that can be said or done to the funeral that changes the eternal destiny of anybody, except the living. And so the writer says, since all these things are this way, we're going to pass this way. The earth is going to be destroyed. The Hadean world is going to be destroyed. We will give an account for the deeds done in the body. What sort of people ought we to be? Indifferent. Oh, that wasn't your first choice? Lackadaisical. That wasn't number two? Forsakers of the assembly. Oh, that wasn't three. You see, when you go to that funeral, you come home, you're going to be a different person, completely changed because what's been impressed upon your mind is the fact that you too shall pass this way. Life is short. We're only promised 70, if by reason of strength 80, and so we've now been warned, and we're going to do better, at least for the next half hour. And then, that half hour might depend on who's keeping the time. By the next day, well, life goes on. And Peter has just given this description of the warning of God. Here's what's going to happen. Don't count God as being slow. Patience is to bring people to salvation. Here's what's going to happen at the end. What kind of people ought you to be? Let's talk about that tomorrow. It's been a long day. Noah was warned by God, and the text says he was warned by God about things that he'd never seen. Now in the book of Genesis, the second chapter around verse 7, the writers talk in Genesis 2 about how God watered the earth at the beginning. A mist came up out of the ground. And that's how everything was taken care of. But God tells Noah, I want you to build an ark because it's going to rain. Noah was warned about things not yet seen. Some of my friends say that what Noah had never seen was rain. And God was going to flood the entirety of the earth to the point and degree that when it gets to the top, Noah starts letting different birds out to see if there's any hope of dry land anywhere around. And some of my friends say that what Noah had never seen was a flood like this. Some of my friends say that what Noah had never seen was the hope, the heavens open up and the water pour like a fountain out and the ground erupt and water flow from the ground. But whatever the three might be accurate, or if all three are accurate, Noah had no way of knowing about what was going to happen because he'd never seen it. How many of you that are as old as me remember seeing Star Wars in a theater for the first time? Maybe you don't. Maybe you didn't have a little boy like I did that wanted to see it. I remember him pulling the lightsabers out and I ducked. I remember the special effects of that movie, and for the life of you, I could not tell you what that movie was about to save my life. Because I had never, ever seen a movie like that. And we went out, and Rob said, wasn't that a great movie? And I said, yeah. And I said, what was it about? And he said, I don't know. But wasn't it great? Absolutely. But there was only one reason. We'd never seen that before. I don't know what the storyline was. I'd just never seen that. And God told Noah to build an ark because it was going to rain. And Noah's response might have well been, what is rain? And God said, don't worry about that. Build an ark. And God said, build an ark. And Noah said, why? He said, because the ground's going to break open and water's going to fill the earth. Wow. Build an ark. And so you know what Noah did when God told him to build an ark? He built an ark. The writer says that he prepared an ark in reverence. And I want to talk to you just a moment about what that means. Reverence does not mean that there is some special cloak of holiness that one puts on himself when he does something in the name of God. Noah did not say, thou hammer of mine striketh the nail in such a way as to fasten the board to the ship. Thus saith the Lord. And sometimes we think that's what reverence is. It's not. You see, reverence is doing what God said to do the way God said to do it. That's reverence. That's bowing to God. That's doing it His way. And by doing that God's way, you know what Noah did? He saved his household. Now I want you to think about this. There's 120 years that Noah's building the ark and preaching. He was a part-time preacher. And he was telling people to repent. And he was telling people what they needed to do. And you know what I wonder? What I wonder is if anybody else built an ark. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, here's Noah building an ark in the driveway or wherever he was building it. And it's not a little boat. It's a really big boat. And he would have had trouble hiding it. And it takes him 120 years to build it. And he'd never built one before. And what did the neighbors say? What are you doing, Noah? Building an ark. Why? It's going to rain. What's rain? Well, there's going to be a flood. Really? Yeah. All over the earth. Well, we've never seen that before. That's why I'm building an ark. And if you're not in this ark, you're not going to be saved. Oh, so you believe your ark is the only ark that anybody can be saved in. You get it? So what I wonder, the fellow down the street started building an ark. You think you're the only one that can build an ark? I'm going to build an ark. You know what the difference between that guy would have been and Noah? Noah was building his in reverence. And the other fellow wasn't. You know why? Because Noah held his hammer different? No. Because Noah was in the right ark? No. Because Noah was in the one true ark? No. You know what made Noah's out of reverence? Is that God told him to do it, and he did it the way God told him to do it. That's building in reverence. And when he did that, he saved his family. They entered the ark and were brought safely through the water. And 1 Peter 3 and verse 21 says, and corresponding to that, baptism saves us. And it wasn't because Noah was a good ark builder. I don't know, but he was a poor ark builder. But I have no reason to believe that the ark stayed up because of Noah's ability. The reason the ark floated was because the hand of God steadied it. Because Noah built it in reverence. And whether it's 2 or 2,000, the reason that a local congregation is what God wants it to be is because it's built in reverence. According to His will. And by His standards, because God commanded it. And by doing that, even though it was Noah that found favor in the eyes of the Lord, his family was saved. This is another one of those editorial comments. You can do no greater work in the kingdom of God. You can do no greater service than to teach your own the truth. And you know why? Because they're your own. You've been given them with charge. You've been given them with instruction. You have more time with them than you do anybody else. And they're going to affect the lives of a multitude of people. I have no reason to believe that Dennis Baumgartner didn't tell me the truth. He's smiling now. But he said he's got, if memory serves me right, 23 grandchildren. He's not tall enough to have 23 grandchildren. Dennis, I'm going to try to get this out. Because I remember the day of your mother's funeral. And I remember your father standing over the coffin telling your mother, I will bring them all with me. Noah saved his household. And look at how that expands throughout the totality of humanity. You can do nothing better than to save your household. And when Noah did that, he condemned the world. Now I want to park here for just a few minutes. Because I'm not as tall as Grant, so it takes a while for things to get upstairs to me. I didn't get this for a long time. How, if Noah prepared the ark in reverence, did he condemn the world? How, if he preached repent for 120 years, how did he condemn the world? How? If by saving his household, did he condemn the world? You see, the problem I had was I was working off of a false premise. When I looked at this as Noah condemned the world, I was thinking of it that that was his intention. That he condemned the world because they were wrong and in some way, that was what he intended to do. And you know, a lot of people believe that today. 1 Corinthians 6:9 talks about those that can't practice certain things to be part of the kingdom. It's not hateful to teach that, but not teaching it could cause some real problems. But I want you to think with me for just a moment about how Noah condemned the world. And the way we're going to do that is we're going to set Noah aside over here. And we're going to talk about things you know. And you talk to somebody about baptism. Oh my. You think that you have to be baptized in order to go to heaven. Don't you know that you can't earn your salvation by works? Anybody ever had that discussion with anybody? And you go to Acts 2 and verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins. Can you be saved without having your sins remitted? And then you go over to Acts 22 and verse 16. Why tarryest thou? Rise and be baptized, washing away your sins. Can you be saved without washing away your sins? And then you go to Galatians 3, and as many of us who are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Can you be saved without putting Christ on? And then we end up with Noah in 1 Peter 3 and verse 20. That the family of Noah, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through the water, and corresponding to that, baptism saves you. And you go, there it is. And they look at you and say, you think you have to be saved by works? You think you can earn your salvation? And you go, how did that happen? Well, I'll tell you how it happened. Because I'm going to ask you if you've heard something else. You mean to tell me that my grandmother, who was the most godly woman that ever walked the face of this earth, is in hell? That's what you're trying to tell me. And then you go like this. Because, that's exactly right. You don't know what else to do. And you say, well, I'm not talking about your grandmother. But I want to tell you what just happened. By preaching the truth, you condemned the world. Because grandma can't do anything about being baptized for the remission of sins now. It was not your intent to condemn grandma. You don't even know her. It was not your intent to cause somebody to be lost. You were trying to help somebody be saved. But every time you preach the gospel of Christ and somebody doesn't do it, you condemn the world. Not because it's you, because they don't do it. And so the denomination world gets along just fine. This group over here that says, you don't have to be baptized to be saved. They get along with the group right across the street because that same group, even though they got a different name, says the same thing. And there's no argument between them. But guess who teams up together when you teach about baptism? They do. You know why? Because they're not doing what God said. And by telling them what God said and them not doing it, they stand condemned. I'd like to know how many people tried to get on the boat when it started to rain. Wouldn't you? I bet some of them were the ones that yelled the loudest, you don't have to be in that silly ark to be saved. You believe in ark salvation. But the eight people that were saved condemned the rest of the world by doing one thing. And the one thing they did that condemned the world was they did what God said to do. And that condemns everyone who doesn't want to do what God said. So you think that you're right and we're all going to be lost in the flood. Doesn't have anything to do with what I said. Doesn't have anything to do with what I think. My ways, what? Are not God's ways. And my thoughts are not God's thoughts. But that's how Noah condemned the world. Not because he beat them up. Not because he wouldn't associate with them. He condemned the world by saving his household. And the way he saved his household was doing what God said to do. The world will hate you when you do what God says to do, because they don't want to do it, and then they want to still say, we're all right, except you. You believe in our salvation. And then finally, Hebrews says, he became an heir. You know how he became an heir? He became an heir to the righteousness which is according to faith. Noah believed God when he prepared the ark, being warned by God about things that he'd never seen before. But because he had never seen them, that didn't stop him from doing what God said to do. You know, I've never seen the dead resurrected. I've never seen anybody that was walking the earth, body changed from a physical body to a spiritual body in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I've never looked at the sky and seen Christ come with the angels of heaven in flaming fire. I've never seen any of that. But I believe it's going to happen. Don't you? And you know why I believe it's going to happen? Because God said it was. So in reverence, I look forward to that day. In reverence, I try to save all that can be saved. In reverence, by obeying the word, the world is condemned. But by doing that, I become an heir of the righteousness that comes from faith. The righteousness that says, those that come to him must believe that he is and they must believe that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. I want to ask you a question. You don't have to answer this. You don't have to smile. You don't have to hang your head down. You don't have to do anything. Try to keep a straight face. In the quietest moments of your weakest times, in the days that were uncertain because of the trials that presented themselves to you, have you wondered ever, is there really a God at all? And after that thought, have you ever wondered, how could a loving God cause anybody to be lost? And in the confines of the closet of your own mind, have you ever thought, there's no way I can do this anyway, I might as well give up? That's not the faith that Noah had. And it's not the faith that God asks from you. You must believe that he is. Why did the writer say that one first? I'll tell you why. You've never seen him. And yet, you're asked not only to believe in him, but to love him. You must believe that he is. And then, you must believe that in spite of all the questions and all the concerns and all the uncertainty that you have and that the world heaps upon you every time you mention his name, you then have to believe he will reward as he said he will reward. And when you get there, then you become an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. But that's not what most people think faith is today. Faith is, yeah, I believe he came. I believe he died. Yeah, he was probably resurrected. Noah would have never built an ark if that's the kind of faith he had. Faith is not cheap. Faith will cost you more than anything in your life. And if you have this kind of faith, there won't be any question about you being baptized for the remission of your sin. There's no question that you won't end up in a denomination because the Lord will add you to the church, and you'll know that because the faith that you have is that he is and that he's the rewarder like he said he was. Do you have that faith? By faith, Noah, being warned by God, prepared an ark in reverence. And by it, he saved his household, he condemned the world, and he became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. We're going to extend the invitation of Jesus Christ now. I just have one question. Do you believe? If you do, build an ark. And do it while we stand and while we sit.